surprised. I know I shouldn't be, but I'm always surprised at how God dovetails things. It just seems there's not a Sunday goes by where something isn't said, or something isn't preached, or something isn't spoken, or something isn't prophesied, or something isn't sung that fits what's going on. I can assure you, when I pick my songs, I don't even think of what I'm preaching that week. I have this funny system where I say, okay, God, you show me the songs, and I go through, nah, yeah. And I reckon he talks to me sometimes, you know, and I reckon, let's put it this way, he talks to me all the time. Maybe I don't hear all the time, but I try to hear all the time. I've done a whole series on Noah and Enoch and the pre-flood world, and how really we keep saying, oh yeah, but their world was no different. It was a mess, just like our world is. And so I've been talking about the whole thing about walking with God, how important it is for us to walk with God in this time. And it's then led into these other things. And then Pastor Laurie the other week preached about I can't remember because I wrote it down. Idiot. Oh, that's right. He talked about how you can't hide who you really are from God. You know, you can be as fake as you want, but God knows it all. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. And so without Pastor Laurie knowing, I was going to take us on this journey of looking at Noah and Enoch and how they were authentic for God. Because not only did they look good to the world, they looked good to God, because he said, you know, you found favor in my sight. And then I prepared this message, or the bones of this message, 2 weeks ago. I always prepare in advance in case the person preaching gets sick. But Pastor Peter didn't let me down. He got up and preached. And he preached about relationships. And in the midst of this message, God spoke to me about relationships, about how our relationships need to be authentic too. And so I just love the way that all dovetails. We picked a song last week and it didn't work. So we chucked in, we always throw in some spares in case the song doesn't work. So we pulled out one, and we usually have three or four, maybe sometimes five spares, depending on how I'm feeling. And we pulled out the spare and went, oh, we'll just do this one. And we put Hiding Place in. And then Faith gets up here and talks about in the scriptures about God being our hiding place. And it's like, you know, and Derek turned to me and I turned to him. We kind of went, yeah, that's what God does, you know. I just want to encourage you. God is really here. And I meant what I said at the beginning, that if we can get excited about the Crows winning yesterday again, if we can get excited about Tottenham being second on the ladder, if we can get excited about 36ers dropping the ball at the end, if we can get excited about the things that we think are great, why can't we get excited about God? Maybe there's something in us as humans that we've got to see it. But God calls us to see him with our spiritual eyes, to adhere to what the word says, whether we see it or not, because God says he's faithful. And this has nothing to do with my message. I don't know where I'm going. But I want to just share a bit more about being authentic. I'd like that on a t-shirt, actually. Do you know how expensive Christian t-shirts are? Like I wear non-Christian t-shirts because they're $10 at Big W. Christian t-shirts are about $40 each. Hello. There's an opening we could get a business. No, it's all right. Chris used to do screen printing. We could get out the back going for hours. But authenticity for Christians is about truthfulness and honesty. Authenticity for Christians is about faithfulness. We've talked about the reason all the people in Hebrews 11 were classed by God as authentic was because of their faithfulness. He's basically saying, that's how you act. That's how you are to be. Authenticity for Christians is about fervor. It's about passion. It's about dedication. It's about enthusiasm. I don't think we're enthusiastic enough, people. I don't think that we're passionate enough. We may feel that passion, but how's it being expressed? I think we're a little bit too polite here. We need to let go in worship. I love it when people dance up the back. We had the whirling dervishes here when we were doing sound check. That was great. These kids just doing this, like, hello? Fervor is something an authentic Christian should have. I mean, You can't be a genuine fan of something unless you express passion and enthusiasm. You know, oh, I support the Crows. You know, like, passionate supporters are passionate. They wear the colours. You know, who somebody's supporting when you see them wearing the colours of the team they love. And we need to wear the colours of Jesus on us. We need to let the world see that we're passionate about him. We're not crazy, stupid, super spiritual, but we're passionate about what we believe. An authentic Christian is passionate. The Bible says, never be lacking in zeal. How often? Never. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We let it go. We don't keep it. I think we've got it, but sometimes you know, the pressures of life, the pressures of the world, the pressures of our own problems, the pressures of our own humanity, our frailties, our weakness. We let go of our spiritual fervor sometimes. But the scriptures tell us, don't, never be lacking in zeal. Keep it. Hang on to it. You ain't excited yet? I always get excited when I preach. You know, it's the Holy Ghost. So you understand, Pastor Peter, when you you can stand up here and suddenly something hits you and you've prepared this message and you're going, oh, this is crap, they're going to hate this. And then the Holy Ghost hits you and you go, this is great. And you get off the platform and all you want to do is sleep. That's how we should be when we come to church. Just full of the energy of the Holy Ghost. Authentic Christianity is about our actions. Matching what we say and what we believe to be true is matched with what we do. Because we can believe it here and we don't always do it. I'm not suggesting for one moment you don't believe what's in this. You all do. But sometimes our actions don't match what we believe or what we say. We're all guilty of this. This is not a shame thing. This is a, hey, how can we step it up thing. That keeps coming to me this year. God's talking to our church about stepping up. Now, I don't know what that means for you. That may be different for you than it is for me. But if all of us stepped up into whatever God wants us to step under, the whole church is going to rise. Because what you do affects the rest of the church. If you are not engaged in worship, it's flat. You cannot imagine how important every single one of you are to this church and to God. God first, probably. But our actions need to match what we say. Could you put the next slide up for me? Is it Sarah up there? Oh, it's Julian. Well done. I put this up on Facebook this week because I read this and it was very interesting. I want to read it out to you. It says, I voted to close the church. Not intentionally, not maliciously, but carelessly, thoughtlessly, lazily, indifferently, I voted. I voted to close its doors that its witness and its testimony might be stopped. I voted to close the open Bible on its pulpit. The Bible that had been given us by years of struggle and by the blood of the martyrs who died that we might have it. I voted to close the church. Not intentionally, not maliciously perhaps, but carelessly, thoughtlessly, lazily, indifferently, I voted. That's repeated itself, hasn't it? For you see, I could have gone and I should have gone, but I didn't. I could have prayed and I should have prayed, but I didn't. I could have tithed and I should have tithed, but I didn't. I could have served and I should have served, but I didn't. I could have told people about the truth and I should have told people about the truth, but I didn't. And as a result, I voted to close the church. That's more profound than we realize. That's more true than we realize. What you do as an individual impacts God's kingdom more than you know. Now, this isn't a shame job. This is just, I don't know why it came up. Maybe I double-clicked paste. I don't know. But I want you to think about that. That the doors of this church only remain open because you are faithful. Grow Church, you are faithful. I don't know what it is. I don't know how we keep the doors open, how we keep our heads above water, but somehow we do. Because of your faithfulness. I don't believe that necessarily applies to grow. It may apply to each of us at certain times. But overall, you know, we're getting it together. But we don't want... I thought that was important to remember. I've got a friend. He's the guy that does the Ferraris, believe it or not. He's actually a Christian. He's a preacher, a great evangelist. He shares with people down the beach all the time. He swims and then he shares his faith with people. And he told me the other day that he's got a friend and their church is 3 funerals from closing. That means he's got 3 people left just waiting to die and then the doors will shut. That is so sad. That breaks my heart. Because somehow some people have voted. Not intentionally, not maliciously, but they voted. And I want to suggest that we need to vote the other way. We need to vote with our commitment and stepping up to what God wants. And you know what? Authenticity is more important than we realize. There's so much that's fake in this world. I get really angry at the telly. Chris is one of those that puts it on in the morning because she likes noise. I just want to leave it off because I don't like noise. Only my own noise. But everything on, even the voices are fake. If you looked at the ads and the person speaking, you know it's not their voice. It's like, you think we're stupid? Why do you do that? You know, and this whole trying to whip everyone in a frenzy. Only on 9. It's like, you know, this is Toby Price. That's not his real voice. Just like, I get frustrated. We live in such a fake world. Let me tell you, our world needs some reality. And I don't mean reality TV either. Our world needs some reality. And God needs our authenticity. The trouble is too many people have expressed a Jesus that doesn't really exist. And I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. I don't care what other churches are doing. We need to be authentic in this church. That's what God has called us all to be. Now, as I said the other week, our authenticity means that we also have weaknesses and failings, and we should be honest about those. Because if we're honest about our failings, that's when we can change those things. If we hide them, then they don't get changed. I'm not talking about being authentic and being like super spiritual all the time. I'm saying be real. Show people your struggles, but show them your faith as well. The world needs that. The world doesn't need super spirituals, and it doesn't need nominal Christians. It needs Jesus-like disciples. Jesus was the perfect example of authenticity. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. Even in his humanity, he knew that he and God were one. He said, oh yeah, but he was Jesus. Yes, but he was human. Read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane and see how human he is there. See how he wept for lost people. See how he got upset with the money changers. In his humanity, he still could say, I and the Father are connected. I'm expressing him as authentically as I can. And of course, we recognize, I've mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the work of the Spirit in that. The Holy Spirit is paramount. He said this, Jesus, by myself, I can do nothing. Wow. Jesus said, by myself, I can do nothing. He was talking about working hand in hand with the Holy Spirit because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, endorsed at his baptism by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was healed. He healed in the Spirit. He cast out demons in the Spirit. He was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit at every point in Jesus' life and ministry. Awesome stuff. And he said, I can't do this without him. So who do we think we are if we try to do it without him? We got no hope. We can do absolutely nothing without the Holy Spirit. And every time we see Jesus in the Gospels, he's walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. And he said this to us. He said, I tell you the truth. That's a good place to start. It's for your good that I'm going away. Now, the disciples, imagine yourself a disciple. You've lived with this man. You know who he really is. You finally get this understanding of the power that's on him, that the Holy Spirit's on him, that the Father and he are one. He says, it's good for you that I'm going away. It's like, what? Really? We don't want you to go away. We know what Peter said about that. He said, because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus was saying that it's better for the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you than it is for me to be standing beside you. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because the Spirit of God is the thing that connects Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if you like. You see, before Christ, the Holy Spirit didn't constantly fill people. He came upon them for certain actions and then left. We see him come upon Samson, we see him come upon Gideon, we see him come upon David and upon others at certain times, but he never indwelt, he never filled them. And yet Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to give you the Spirit and he will be in you. We've actually got it better than Enoch and Noah had it. They didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God, and we do. It's astounding what they achieved when he only came on them. And yet, the Bible says they could walk with God. They understood that connection. Holy Spirit is so many things to us. I made a list of 50. I'll quickly read, actually a big list, but I'll go. He convicts, he guides, he regenerates, he reveals, he leads, he sanctifies, he empowers, he fills, he teaches, he bears witness, he produces fruit, he distributes gifts, he anoints, he washes and renews, brings unity, seals us, brings liberty, transforms, strengthens, enables, comforts. He does all these things. That's only half the 50. 25. We understand there are gifts of the Spirit. In fact, as Pentecostals, we've put that right up there, that we move in the spiritual gifts. What's the difference about your church? Oh, we believe that the gifts are for today and that the power of God comes on us and we can prophesy and we can, you know, do all these wonderful things. Heal the sick. And we're encouraged to nurture gifts because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, or it says ignorant in another version. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then Paul says this, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So gifts of the Spirit are very important. Paul makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit gives as he determines. He empowers us. He says, now desire those gifts. He says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. He's saying it's really important. If you've got a gift, fire it up. He says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Gifts are important. There's no denying it. Where would we be without the gift of prophecy, without the gift of discernment? Without the gift of healings, without the gift of leadership? Where would we be without these gifts? Where would we be without Annette's gift of administration? Because it's a supernatural gift, I'm telling you now. Gifts are important, there's no denying it. But let me tell you something, the devil can perform false miracles. The Bible says he can appear as an angel of light. And in fact, as spiritual beings, demons can fool us. That's why there's this big hullabaloo about UFOs and psychics and ghosts. I believe it's demonic activity that's making people think that there's something that's not godly. They can, you know, like, oh, how did that person know? I went to this psychic and they just knew. Demons told them. It's demonic supernatural connection. These are people that have a heightened spiritual awareness, but instead of following God, they follow demonic distraction. We see shaman healing people demonically. It's not God's way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. That's why we need the gift of discernment, people. We will have it at different levels, but if you don't have a spiritual discernment, you're going to get fooled. And sadly, there are people across the world being fooled all the time. But let me tell you this, the devil, Satan, these works displayed in all kinds of counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, the one thing Satan can't do is reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. So yes, hunger for the gifts, but I reckon hunger more for the fruit of the Spirit. Because that cannot be duplicated. That is authentic. That is the real Christianity that we serve. Why can he not produce it? Because he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Liars are false. Liars are fake. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." It's saying, be on your guard even as a believer, because you could get fooled. So knowing the real from the fake is our only hope. And I want to suggest to you that the fruit of the Spirit is how you tell authenticity. People can do wonderful things, but over time you work out who they really are. You sense the fruit. You can almost, it's palpable, you can touch it. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And yet, despite all these gifts, he's basically saying, let me show you the most excellent way. And you all know this scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Anyone heard a clanging cymbal before? It's horrible. I've been to China and Vietnam. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Wow, that's a powerful statement. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The Holy Spirit is the key to unity in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit unites Father and Son. And he plays the same role in the church. When the Holy Spirit is operating in a group of people, he unites them in love. A sure evidence of the Holy Spirit isn't just gifts, it's unity and love. If you've got that, you got the Spirit. I'm telling you, we got that. We should nurture it and fan that into flame. We should hold that so importantly in our lives. Paul said, let me show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way is love and unity. Not signs and wonders. They're seasonal and they can be counterfeited. And they can be operated out of a wrong spirit. We've all heard people who prophesy and then they get away and they treat you like dirt. What's more important? The way we treat each other. Relationships. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that keeping in step with the Spirit is linked to the fruit, not to the gifts? Bible doesn't say Noah and Enoch did anything supernaturally amazing, but they had the fruit of the Spirit. That's what they had. They were authentic in that respect. That's what it means to walk with God. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The problem is, many Christians want the Holy Spirit to walk in step with them. I'm going to do this, God, I want you to bless it. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit as I do it. It's a big difference. A big difference. It's not to say that God isn't going to bless your life and he's not going to give you some of your desires, but he'll give you the desires of your heart if you follow him. Because you know what happens? He changes the desires of your heart. dirty guy. Authenticity is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. I really believe that. Authentic Christianity is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. I believe there are people in what we would call not Pentecostal churches who are very authentic. They may not move in gifts, but they've got the fruit of the Spirit. Now, they're missing something. You and I know that. There's another dimension. But Paul says, love's better than gift. He's saying, you can prophesy, but if you haven't got love, then you're nothing. So we need to nurture the fruit of the Spirit. But wait, there's more. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've got the Message one up, have you? Let's read that one. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your life, real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death: sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Isn't that great? It might not be a direct translation, but it's a really good précis of what Paul is saying to the Colossians. All of these things must line up in our lives. So let me share with you three simple principles to help you live authentically. Number one, your mindset has to change. Your mindset has to change. In Colossians 3, in the NIV, it says this: since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where are we to set our minds? On things above. So either we invest our time and energy on this life only, or things that are significant to Christ. Why is this so important? Because I should really care about what God wants. If I believe what He says in His Word, I should care about what He says. Setting your mind and heart. Your mind is about your thoughts and your heart is about your desires. It's the center of who you are. And sadly, even Christians sometimes only think of themselves. We get so preoccupied with our wants that we lose sight of what God desires. And put simply, what God desires is all in the Word. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, read the Bible. Maybe just read the New Testament to start with. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, there it is. Black and white. And some red bits if you've got the Jesus words in red. How should I behave? It's in the Word. How should I relate to my husband or wife in our marriage? It's in the Word. What about my working life? How should I work? It's in the Word. What about my relationships? What about my enemies, the people that hate me? It's in the Word. What about my priorities? What about money and possessions? It's in the Word. What about my service? It's in the Word. What about worship? It's in the Word. What about my witness? It's in the Word. What about justice? It's all in the Word. Everything you need for this life is in here. God thinks in the long term. Annette and I have this discussion all the time. It just keeps rising up. God thinks in the long term and we think in the short term. He knows how many days you've got left. He's got them counted. He's got it sorted. Probably got a calendar going. That's another one. Yeah, 15. And he knows when those days will be over. He knows when it will come to an end. And if we've decided to follow Jesus Christ, then a time is going to come when we get to be with him. So why are we setting our hearts and minds on what's here? Because really, the 70, 80 years we're going to live, some of us, is nothing in the big long term that God's thinking of. We think we're so important. I think I'm so important. I'm not. I'm just a blip on the radar. Probably, you know, like, there it was. There are bigger blips than me. The goal is to be with him. Remember I shared that heaven's not about the mansion, heaven's about the presence of Christ. That's what that's about. And he knows that we're going to get there, but on the way he's got some things he wants us to do down here. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We need to focus on what matters to him. And if my mind is set on things above, I stop worrying about what other people think. Because I'm here to please him, not anyone else. Suddenly we can become authentic. We can become real because we don't care what people think. We're doing what we see God wants us to do. I've set my mind on things above. Still being of earthly use, but being spiritual. In other words, I shouldn't try to fake my life to please people. So what matters most to God? Relationships. Think about it. The whole thing around communion is focusing on relationship. Our relationship restored with God and our relationships with one another as a body of Christ. The thing that matters more to God in this universe than anything else is our relationships. Our relationship to him, our relationship to one another, our relationship to our enemies, our relationship to lost people. And as Christians, we actually should have the best relationships on the planet. I have to be honest, I grow weary of people who hold offense and don't deal with it. I'm so tired of that stuff. Implement Matthew 18. Go sort it out. If they won't listen, take someone with you. If they won't listen, get the church involved. But sort it out. Our relationships should be the best. We should have the best marriages. We should have the best homes. We should have the best friendships. And we should love our enemies better than anyone does. I struggle with that. I don't struggle with enemies I can see. I struggle with the faceless enemies. Do you know what I'm saying? People I actually don't know. If there's somebody who hates me, I can actually relate to them. It doesn't bother me. But it's like there's this people out there. There's horrible people. Set your hearts on things above. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's so true. The more we see Jesus, the less stuff of the world matters. Paul said it this way in Romans 12. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to discern what God's will is, he says. So our mindset has to change. Set your mind on Christ and on the things that matter to him. And renewing the mind has to result in no longer conforming to the pattern of the world. The second thing, the second point I want to make. Yes, true. We should have come an hour earlier, shouldn't we? The second point is your old life must die. It says on here, to get rid of the old, put on the new. In Colossians 3, it says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So we need to have a mindset change, and we need to put to death those things that we know rise up. I don't know what it is about my driving. I can't understand people that take 3 seconds to put the foot off the brake onto the accelerator at the lights. What's that about? It's like, and then they do 0 to 60 in 33 minutes. But isn't it funny how I was in the car with these Chinese students and the road didn't bother me. I was not engaged with what was going around me. I was chatting to the students and I'm just driving. As soon as I start seeing stuff, it's like, and I said, Chris, look at that idiot. He's not your problem. Not your circus, not your monkey. I wish I was a policeman, I'd have him. But yesterday I was cool as a cucumber. I know what's wrong in my life. I've got to kill it off. It's got to die. When Chris is in the car, I talk. When I've got strangers in the car, I'm... Do you understand what I'm saying? Put to death the earthly nature. That's what we're called to do. So your mindset has to change. Your old life must die. See, that was quick number two, wasn't it? Because the most important part is the next bit. Christ must be your real life. Clothe yourselves with Christ, it says. Christ has to be your real life. That's what it means to be an authentic Christian. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You don't just add going to worship on Sundays. You don't just remove some things like your impatience on the road from your life. You completely change your life. Your priorities change. What you do changes. In fact, this life in Christ makes us less visible. They see less Michael and more Jesus. How am I doing? Not real well. Didn't John the Baptist say, I must decrease, he must increase? That's what Colossians is saying. Put off you, the stuff about you that is not God-honoring, and put on the stuff that is God-honoring. So it's not about just not getting engaged in some of this stuff, this, you know, impurity and all that sort of stuff. It's putting on Christ. Oh, I don't do that anymore. That's not, you've got to put Jesus on. Not just getting rid of stuff, it's putting Christ on. He needs to be our real life. It means we have to be changed. Our thoughts need to align with his. Anything else is fake Christianity. And I don't think we intentionally are fake Christians sometimes. I just think it happens because we haven't quite put off the old self and haven't put enough of the Jesus on. And our thoughts aren't always on things above where he's seated. Jesus is supposed to live in us. Should we sing another old chorus? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth. You see all the old people in the room. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. Hallelujah. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Yeah? Those songs, the music was terrible, but the words were great. Serious, weren't they? Derek's really clever at writing music, and he's going to bring. Don't be so humble. It's true. And he's sent me a tune that he says, well, I think we should write a song out of this. And at the moment, we're trying to fix a few things in the team, but we're going to be writing songs. I just know this church is going to be writing songs. And what I want to see is I want to see scripture. I want to see the word of God in song again, because we've lost it. There's nothing wrong with some of the songs we sing. I mean, some of the stuff's really good. Some of the phrases I go, but you got to sing the song. It's not that it's blasphemy or it's not biblical. It's just like, it's a bit, you know, wishy-washy. I just want to see us get back to scripture, proclaiming scripture as we sing. That's what the Psalms are. Well, they weren't scripture until they became something. But you know what I mean? They were songs of what David understood and knew. If you've got things in your life that hide Jesus, where is your authenticity? Sooner or later, we have to face that. We have to either face it now and go, yeah, you know what? Maybe I'm not fully authentic yet. Or if you don't face it now, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stand before him one day and he's going to go, now then, let's talk about authenticity. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? There's 9 of them, he'll say. Not quite like that, I'm sure. But the wonderful thing about the grace of God is he's giving us time now to do it voluntarily. He's saying, you can do this. Don't wait till you stand before me. Do it now. Do it now. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. Be an authentic Christian. And you know what? Choosing change for the sake of someone else, that's true love. There's some things about me that bother Chris, and I've tried to change some of them. I've succeeded in some areas, in other areas, nah, not so good. But I don't do it because just to keep her quiet. I do it because I love her and I want her to love me. And that's the same with Jesus. He's saying, put off the old self, put on the new. And if you do it voluntarily, then you're showing your love for me. That's true love. Didn't he do that for us? Didn't he give up everything he had in heaven, laid it aside, emptied himself, and came down for us? That's true love. And he's saying, you actually don't have to empty yourself. Just put some stuff off and put me on. He's not asking too much of us when you consider, you know, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. And you know what? He still wants you to be you. Do you understand God gave you your personality? You know, some of you people go, oh, I'm not like Mike, he's so extroverted. Well, I go, well, I'm not like Nick Taft, I'm not balanced. I'm not really gentle like Julian because he's so gentle. I'm just so out there. Do you know what? God gave you your personality. You're balanced, mate, you know? I look at you and go, I wish I was as cool, calm, and collected as that dude and smile like he does. He's got a great smile. But you know what? He made you you and he made me me. He doesn't want me to remove the personality he's put in me, but he wants me to remove the stuff that's ungodlike, that's not Christ-like. He's not saying you must change and go, He's saying be you, but be you in me. You don't have to put on holier than thou virtues to be like Christ. You can be you with the Holy Spirit that's in you. He never says to change who you essentially are. He just wants to remove what's wrong, what doesn't look like Jesus. God wants you to share the real him with others through the real you. He's not asking you to be someone else. He's asking you to be you with Jesus. And it means we don't fake it in church either. Aren't we called to share each other's growth, to share each other's care, to share each other's burdens? If we don't, we're faking it too in church. You know, that old lie, fake it until you make it. It don't work. It's a lie. It's funny, but it's wrong. Don't fake it. Make it real. Because when you're real in worship and real in your relationships, you open yourself up to be used by God. When you're real with God in your attitude to sin, God opens up forgiveness and He works wonders in your life. When you're real with your commitments to your family, when you start to get honest with your wife or husband, your mother or your father, your Christian brothers and sisters, God opens up opportunities that were never there before in your relationships. God doesn't use fakes. He exposes them. God uses real people. He allows them to go through real trials to teach them real trust with a real God. God wants to change me. He wants to change you so we can be who He really wants us to be. And you know what He's going to do then? He's going to use you to bring more people to Him. That's what He'll do. He'll use you to bring more people to Him. So who are you really? I'm not talking about who you appear to be. I'm not talking about the persona you create over time. I'm not talking about the protective shield some of us build layer upon layer. God wants to peel that off. I'm talking about the real you. The real you God created in His image. He came to Gideon, who looked anything like a mighty man of valor, and He said, "This is how I see you. Put off the old self, put on this new." And that's what he did. It took him a bit of time, but he did it. So who's the real you? The real you that God has created. The strain of pretending all the time can crush your spirit and steal your joy. Be real. Be authentic. Because I tell you something, if in this church you open up and you're real, and you peel away some of those layers, and somebody abuses that, you come and tell me. Because this should be the safest place on the planet for us. Because we are connected. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we're part of the greater body of Christ, but this is the portion of the body that God has called us to. It's hard to open up and try to be real with people. We've put layers on. We've put a persona up. Because we've been hurt. We've been maligned. We've been mistreated. We've been fearful. And I'm telling you, if you open up and somebody abuses that, you tell me. And in love, I will go and read to them Matthew 18. You've offended your brother, now sort it out. Or sister. Sisters get hurt too. Do you know, the authentic you made in the image of God is much more beautiful, more talented, and more powerful than anything you could fabricate anyway. The real you with Jesus is much more beautiful than anything that you can create. There was a Pink Floyd song called "I'm Comfortably Numb." Is that you? Have you just come, you've become comfortably numb? God wants to shake you up this morning. He wants to rock your boat. I think He's already spoken to some of us already here this morning. Because if I'm honest about my flaws, I can do something about them. But if I ignore them or pretend they're not there, I'm not going to change them. And it's actually harder to maintain a fake persona than a real one. Why don't we make it easy on ourselves and get real? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus takes it very seriously. Now, I'm not suggesting any of us are whitewashed tombs, but He does take authenticity very seriously. And in this shallow world of reality TV and celebrity, we must resist the culture around us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You know, we've even got to a stage where we can't be honest on social media because we get criticized. I'll close down social media if that happens to me. Thankfully, most people are open to what I have to say. But I would rather be real and authentic and cut myself off from the pattern of this world than be fake. Authentic relationships create authentic people, where we see ourselves as we are, human beings with faults and insecurities, but at the same time we see ourselves as God sees us, greatly loved and worth more than we imagine. I would suggest that authenticity isn't as hard as we make it, if we're honest with ourselves. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Jesus, every one of us in this room recognizes we could do better. Daniel even talked about getting closer to you this morning in such a powerful way. He even mentioned a couple of things that I mentioned this morning. And so, Lord, we do want to honor you in everything that we say and do and think. We do want to see this world transformed. We don't want the pattern of this world to affect us. We want the pattern of the kingdom of God to affect the world. And Lord, it's only going to come through us as individuals. It's not going to come through a great worship experience on a Sunday. It's going to come through the day-to-day life that we live in you. Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning to fill us afresh, to renew in us your spirit, not just for the gifts, but for the fruit. Help us to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But as we do that, let us put off all those things, Lord, that hamper our relationship with you and our reality to the world. Let us be authentic, we pray, Jesus. 100% authentic in this world. And let us put our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds on Jesus, high and lifted up. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace.